A bit about HeartLink this morning before the message. There are some leaflets on the table there. I'll try and give one to each of you as you go out, but if not, just pick one up. Can we? I need to switch this on, I'm told. Now then, green light. Am I pressing the right thing? Oh, it's on. Okay. Brilliant. Thank you. I nearly said bingo then, but I'm not for that. Okay. What have we got? Let me just have a... Can you still hear me if I'm here?
Yeah.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Ready when you are. Thank you for your prayers for the work in India. We're still involved a little bit in Albania and the Philippines and different places, but particularly India. And I just want to say thank you to you all, and this probably expresses that. Exceedingly abundantly more in India in 2015, God did, and now in 2016. Year 2015 brought many exciting changes. Your partnership helped provide the means. This was only accomplished by the Lord's hand, using your faithfulness to support the ministry in prayer and in giving. Morris and Helen went on the 21st of January. I didn't go last October. I'm not sure whether I'll make it next October, so pray for that. But it's good to see others stepping into the gap, as it were. And they're taking... I don't know if any of you remember Marcia Oli, an American girl that worked in a Christian bookshop years ago. But she's been in touch with us and with Morris and Helen since then, because they work together. And she and a friend are also joining them tomorrow in Ranchi. And so they'll be going up there. Thank you. We are very excited about what the Lord has planned for 2016. We are building our cardiology department. And they were talking about maybe opening it in a few years' time. And they were talking about opening it in June, July. Now they're talking about opening it in March for open heart surgery. And they've got a top... surgeon, heart surgeon from India, an Indian heart surgeon that's willing to come and do those operations there. So things are really progressing, so a lot to thank God for. Just a reminder, pastors are planning more churches on bicycle or walking. Thank you, sir. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. There are three Bible schools now. There was only one just a few years ago, training the people. A new church with no building yet. Pray for buildings. More large gatherings. These people were believers in Hinduism or animism just a year before. And to see them worshipping was a thrilling thing to be involved in. Another crowd gathers, and we share the good news with many more. Crowd gathering outside the traveling clinic, listening to the word of God. You remember in Orissa, the terrible persecution that occurred there. It's still going on, nowhere near to the same degree, but it's spreading into other states in India. And so with the new government there, please pray that they will be curtailed from doing too much damage. But remember that the more people who are suffering, the more people are coming to the Lord. It's a staggering contradiction in one sense, isn't it? But it's true. It's almost as though the more wealthy we are, the less people come to Christ. Is that right? You look across the Western world. Okay. Many churches were destroyed, but I keep pressing this. We opened a new Mud Hut church, and we continue to open more churches, making poverty history with fish farms. Now 5 of them. You gave more goats, thank you. 4 goats equals a job for life. Where are we? Remember, only 1 believer per million people 35 years ago. That's a staggering thing, isn't it? Okay. What have we got now? I keep pressing this, but... India to Coventry. Got quite a few people from India and all over the world in Coventry, haven't we? Do you know there's about 150 languages spoken in Coventry schools? thrilling thing, isn't it? You probably know that I was involved in organizing Christ in the Precinct for a number of years, and then passed it over to faithful people, and then last year it seemed to almost fall apart. It was just a walk of witness, a quiet, small walk of witness. Nothing said, and we pray that that would have made an impact. I've been asked to try and get the team together again and get things rolling. So I've been in touch with about 19 different groups of people and with the leaders in the city and the city centre churches. So pray that it really takes off big time. This year, because the schools can't be involved, we will be running for just Friday and Saturday. But pray in the future it could be Wednesday, Thursday as well. So value your prayers for that. If anyone wants to come dressed as a Roman soldier or dressed as Jesus to carry a cross with a crown of thorns, then let me know, okay? Today or later. Thanks. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you that you do convict us and convince us and bring us to repentance and help us to become more like your Son, Jesus. It's all miraculous, Lord. It's all supernatural. But we thank you that you've for what you've done in our lives, what you're doing in our lives, and what you want to do more in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Speak to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I prepared more for this message than I normally do. It seemed as though there's so much in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation about repentance. It's mentioned at least 100 times, probably a lot more than that. That's just in my concordance. So it's obviously a very important subject that you've asked me to speak on this morning. Pray that God speaks on it. Okay. What is it not? What is repentance not? It's not just feeling sorry, is it? It's not just feeling guilty or down or depressed or wanting to change, but what is it? What is repentance? Well, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where Paul has been speaking to the Corinthian church, and they've been guilty of some horrendous sin, and they've repented. And he says this, "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended." It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You became sorrowful as God intended. "And so were not harmed in any way by us." Because sometimes when people say things to us or when a message comes across, it can really hurt. And if we take it the wrong way, it can create the wrong reaction in us, can't it, rather than the right response. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So it's a prerequisite of coming to know Christ and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow doesn't result in change. Worldly sorrow doesn't result in crying out to the Lord for help. Worldly sorrow is maybe not quite sorry enough. Think of Esau. In the Old Testament, Esau, the brother of Jacob. Jacob was a bit of a crook, but he was born second. But it was prophesied at his birth that the younger would rule over the elder. And it was interesting, God knew ahead of time that Esau would throw his birthright away just for a bowl of stew. He'd been out hunting. He got desperately tired and desperately hungry, and he came in and he smelt that stew, and he was so hungry he was even willing to give up his birthright. Sometimes it's like that with us, with sin. We think, oh, it's just a little sin. It doesn't really matter. You know, God forgave so-and-so in the Old Testament. He'll forgive me. The devil speaks all sorts of interesting things into our mind, doesn't he? It's okay, really. Is it? For Esau, it says, he never was able to get back the birthright that he gave away. David and Bathsheba committed adultery with another man's wife when he should have been at war, and then had him put on the front line to be killed. Horrendous evil for a king to do. And yet when Nathan the prophet went to him and told him that story about a man who killed a poor man's little lamb and cooked it for his friends rather than one of his own great flock, David was angry and said this man should really suffer. He should really pay four times as much. And Nathan said, that one is you. Just imagine saying that to a king who was all powerful in those days. It took a lot of courage for that prophet to say that, didn't it? But David immediately repented in tears, heartbroken, convicted, knowing that he was in the wrong, and totally changed from that point on. But sadly, it left trouble in his family for the rest of his days, as was prophesied by Nathan. Peter's denial, standing there in the courtyard in the dark with the fires burning, and a couple of people came up to him and said, oh, you're from Nazareth, you're one of them. No, I never knew him. Jesus had prophesied that this would happen, wouldn't it? Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And then Jesus looked at him as the cock crowed the second or third time. And he was cut to the heart. And he went out and wept bitterly. And he was never the same after that. You remember Jesus came to him after he'd risen from the dead and went down to that seashore and he'd cooked fish. You know, a risen Christ cooking fish on a seashore. It's quite an interesting picture, isn't it? What was the first thing he did? He said, Peter, come here. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you really, really love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. You know my heart. You know my heart. And he knows my heart. And he knows your heart. Well, John, baptizing, speaking to the people in Luke 3, the crowd asked John, what should we then do? They were convicted of wrongdoing. They'd come to be baptized. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. I'm thinking of Europe at present. I'm thinking of Britain. I'm thinking of those refugees being bombed to pieces, fleeing for their lives. So terrified that they're willing to go across the sea and sometimes sink and be drowned. And I don't know what impression they're getting of Christianity with our response in Europe and in Britain. But it must not paint a good picture. Jesus said, welcome the refugee. We've got enough, haven't we? We've got more than enough. We can say, oh no, we haven't got enough houses, we haven't got enough schools, we haven't got this. You know, when you think of 1 million refugees in Jordan, a country much smaller than ours, and millions in Turkey and other countries around. May God forgive us and may he help us to look on these things. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know what your view of tax collectors are, or bankers or property speculators. They came to be baptized. They were wanting to give the impression, at least, that they were sorry. Maybe they were. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" Just imagine the soldiers in the Middle East and the soldiers in Afghanistan. "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Well, what's the definition of repentance? In a Bible dictionary, IVP Bible dictionary, it says, "It's repentance is turning from sin to God and his service." Turning from sin to God and his service. Jesus came as the Savior of the world to save his people from their sins. It's the only reason he left heaven, to save us from our sins. In the Old Testament, it says, "Turn to the Lord with all your heart and soul and might." In the New Testament, it calls repentance a change of mind. Heard somebody say, a friend of mine said, "When I was really living a rough existence and didn't know the Lord, I was in a church and this minister said, it's a 180 degree turn." And he thought, what on earth does he mean by that? And he never got it explained, and he wrestled with that, and he came up with all sorts of thinking. It's 180 degrees turn from my way to God's way. 180 degrees turn from my selfishness to his. It's allowing him to sit on the throne of my life instead of me being in control. Repentance is a revolution, a conscious and radical change of the personality, brought about by the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. A radical transformation of thought, attitude, outlook, and direction. In all of the witnessing that we've done over the years among Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs, they have a different view of sin to us. And I think the world does as well. We all have a conscience. So we all know, everybody knows, there's a conscience that they follow. There's a sense of what is right and wrong within every culture in society. But it's more important what God says is wrong. And so we would often read a passage from Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and onwards. He went on, "What comes out of man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery." And then it changes, although it doesn't in a sense. Greed, alongside those other things. Malice, deceit, lewdness or dirty talk, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's an interesting collection of things that Jesus said are sins. All these evils come from inside and make man unclean. And then there's another passage that we've often read to help people from other cultures. Probably helps us also to know what God says is sin. And it comes in Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, self-indulgence, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. And then again, an interesting change, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. There's a lot of that around today, isn't there? Selfish ambition. Dissensions. In other words, I'm not going to agree with you. I'm out of here. Factions or groups against one another. I'm sure that doesn't happen in your church. Envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty stern warning, isn't it? Will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that shines from Jesus, the fruit that flows through you by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Powerful words. Well, this person that was struggling with this 180-degree turn, he eventually got to Romans 6, verses 1 to 5. And we say, well, you know, the law condemns us. So we know that all people, we're all condemned under the law. But God's grace works to redeem us and release us. So what about grace? What shall we say then, it says in this passage? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because some say that, you know. Okay, God's gracious, I can do it and he'll keep forgiving me. In fact, some churches seem to operate that way. And sadly, many of them are closing. Hundreds and hundreds of churches are closing. Because number one, they're not believing God's word. And if we don't believe God's word and don't preach God's word as it really is, we'll go astray. Or they're going astray and then disbelieving God's word, twisting God's word so it suits their own inclinations. By no means, we shouldn't go on sinning that grace may increase. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We died with Christ when we were baptized. Are you dead? Is the old you dead? Is the old you really dead? Somebody said that to me, the ship, one day. You know, you're dead. You're dead to sin. I said, I know, but the devil keeps trying to resurrect it. Temptation is a strong thing at times, isn't it? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection. And this friend of mine came to the conclusion he'd come to Christ at the foot of the cross in humility, repentant. That was his first step, wanting to change, not able to change, asking God's forgiveness, and God forgave him. Then he was baptized. He was buried. He died and was buried. Then, you remember coming up out of the water? He rose again. That's quite something, isn't it? I am a new creation. We often sing that after our baptisms, don't we? I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. But then, after that, Jesus was resurrected. We are also resurrected with him, seated at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? Is that right? You and I, if we know the Lord, are seated at the right hand of the Father. So we died to our old life. We were buried. We've risen again. We're seated with him. We're in his presence. Within the veil, that song comes to me. Within the veil, I now do come into the holy place to look upon his face. I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil. I'm only halfway through my message, so I'll have to finish soon. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. We were sinking. Maybe you still feel you're sinking. Maybe you've never come to the Lord and you feel you're sinking. He's throwing you a life belt. He's throwing it out to you. Can you imagine? You're in a raging sea. It's Sometimes temptation and struggle feels a bit like that. Feels like a raging torrent, struggling. You're struggling to survive. You feel like you're going under. And he's saying, here's my life belt. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is holding on to that. Here, take it. Take it. From time to time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Unless you repent, you will all perish, it says in Luke 13. Those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others in Jerusalem? Sometimes people feel something's come upon them because, or on others because of their wrong. Jesus said, not necessarily so. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Luke 24, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name throughout the world. Well, I've got 2 pages of scriptures. I think he's put them on the... Maybe I'll get you a copy of those. If you can do a copy for everyone in the church, that would be good. But it's about the whole thing. Acts 2, Peter replied, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all those who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. Help us, Lord. We want to see many people added to our churches, don't we? Help us to get right with him and to stay right with him. I won't read you all these other pages, just the last piece. Sin has to be forgiven or punished. Sin has to be forgiven or punished. That's the law. That's the law that we're under. But Jesus died to redeem us, to set us free from the law. We need to be saved. There's no salvation without repentance, without turning away from what we were being dragged into, to what God wants us to be drawn to. We're saved by him through faith. Come, receive his forgiveness. Come, receive the Father's mercy. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Come. He is a gracious God and a gracious Savior. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I hope that you'll be able to sing that hymn written by an evil slave trader that was so transformed by Christ. Hope you'll be able to sing it in such a way that it's really true to the bottom of your heart. Come. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. I want to sing that with me. If you can remember the words, I don't know if it can come up on the screen. Jesus, take me as I am. If not, I'll sing it to you. If you know it, just sing with me. If you don't, just receive it. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Let's pray together, shall we? If you don't know the Lord, give your life to him now. Ask him to forgive you, to wash you clean, to turn you around from your way to his way, to take you on and make you what he wants you to be. If you love the Lord like I do, but you've slipped, or you feel you're being dragged in the wrong direction, cry to the Lord for his help and respond to his help and power and strength to go his way. Father, help each one of us. Help us to become more and more like your Son each day. You've promised from glory to glory you're changing us. We claim that promise. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's some tremendous notes in your notices on the subject, so please go to those. And if you want a copy of that sheet, see the guy on the desk there, he'll get one for you. Thank you.